pertaining to the family, a physical family, I was blessed to be born into a family. My father was a gospel preacher. My earliest recollections of life were to be seated up on the front row of some church building listening to my father preach, or under some brush arbor as Dad preached in lots of gospel meetings when I was a little boy. I didn't fully understand all that it was about. But I knew that this was the most important thing in the world because Dad preached with such conviction. My mother and father had six sons. One died in infancy, but five of us they reared to adulthood. My father baptized all five of us into Christ and performed the marriage ceremony for all five of us. And three of us preached the gospel. So I can sure identify with what you had to say about the family. May I take just a moment or two to reminisce? When I first walked in a few moments ago, the first one we saw was Brooke Surratt. And, of course, I had the privilege of performing the marriage ceremony for she and her husband, Tom. And they have one of the cutest little boys that I've ever seen. His name is Boyd, and I just love Boyd to death. So it was a thrill to see Tom and Brooke Surratt. They come down to visit the elderly Tom Surratt and his wife Sandy. And so it was good to see them. Then we have present tonight three graduates of the Brown Trail School of Preaching. And I believe they all graduated when I was either directing the school or teaching in the school. Brother Joe Chase has become very special to Fran and me through the years. I love him dearly. He's preaching over at Nash near Texarkana. I'm so proud of Joe and his good wife, Cheryl. And then Brother Derek Brown and his wife, Doreen, are here tonight all the way from Jamaica. Derek used to get quite amused at me because I never could understand him when he was in school. He would talk to me and I wouldn't understand it. And I'd say, Derek, you'll have to speak slower and repeat that. And I've come to love Derek and his good wife. And then, of course, Joe and Sharon Hancock are here tonight, and they were among the favorite students at Brown Trail. The congregation fell in love with Joe and Sharon, and certainly Fran and I can be included in that number that fell in love with them. And he's preaching over at Hallsville now, and I'm so proud of the work that they're doing and what Derek's doing and what Joe's doing. It's good to see the fruit of your labor really in a positive, productive way, as these three gentlemen represent. When Robert called me to make the assignment, I knew right away that there was no way that I could speak on the subjects he assigned to me without doing some overlapping, because the topics are very similar in some ways. We're talking about the family. And, of course, the topic that he assigned me tonight is the family and its relationship with the church. So, obviously, we're talking about the Christian family. And we're going to be dealing with that subject as best I know how as the lesson progresses. God is the originator, the planner, the designer of both of these great families. The physical family God planned, as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. He saw that it was not good that man should dwell alone, and thus God said, I will make an helpmeet for him, one that will be on a par with man. No other creature was fit to be the mate of Adam. And so he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam and took from his side a rib, and with that rib he made woman. And he brought the woman that he had made to the man, and he said, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And henceforth shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Over in the New Testament scriptures, in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, our Lord himself, during his personal ministry, referred back to that by saying in verse 4 following, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no more two, but one flesh. What beautiful teachings from God's holy word. The family, and what it means to be a part of the physical family that all of us have come from. The love of a faithful father and mother. And the teaching that was given to the offspring as they grew up at their knees. Like Dan, I remember my mother especially. She was one of the most angelic persons that I ever knew in my life. So tender and kind and gentle. And she taught me the love of the Lord at an early age. My father, on the other hand, was a very strong individual. Great convictions, knowledgeable in the scriptures. He preached it as it was, without fear of what people might think. He just preached God's word with firm conviction and let the proverbial chips fall where they may. So I hope that I've derived a little bit of each one of my parents. I want to be strong for the Lord and preach His truth without favor or compromise, and yet be gentle and kind in so doing. And I've tried to do just that along life's way. So let it be established in your mind that God is the author of both of these families that we're going to be talking about. I'm not going to dwell very much at all on the physical family because Dan's already covered that. But we will dwell on God's spiritual family, which is the church. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "If I tarry, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So the church of our Lord is the house of God. Now, I know it also has some other definitions. We can refer to it as the called out of Christ because that's what the Greek word means, ekklesia, the called out. So when we speak of the church of Christ, we're talking about the called out of Christ, called out of world of sin and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and thus added to the body of the saved, the body of the reconciled, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. That's what the church is. It's the family of God. God is our Father. Christ, we might think of Him as our elder brother. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul wrote to the Christians in the regions of Galatia, and said, "We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 17, the apostle, in reference to the church coming out and being separate, said, "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and shall be to you a father. And you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So the church is the family of God. I want us to go back in the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about the church briefly. If you have your Bible with you, open it up to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. We're not going to read the entire context, but I will inform you that Paul used the word mystery at least three times in the context, beginning with verse 1, going on down through verse 11. He was not speaking of something that was inexplicable, that could not be understood. He was speaking of that which had been hidden, not fully revealed. But in New Testament times, the Holy Spirit did reveal to the apostles and prophets of that time the full information concerning the redemption that God planned and brought into existence through Christ that would be culminated in that spiritual body which we call the church. And thus Paul was greatly honored to be a preacher of that gospel, just as Dan referred to himself as being a preacher of the gospel. What a great honor and privilege and pleasure and joy it is. And I share those sentiments with you, Dan. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints," Paul said in verse 8, "was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery." Again, we're not talking about something that was inexplicable, something that could not be understood, but something that had not been revealed up until the time of the Christian dispensation. "This mystery had been hidden in ages past by God who created all things." Now notice verses 10 and 11. "To the intent that now, under the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." A lot of people have misinterpreted verses 10 and 11. They glean from this the idea that the church is that vehicle through which the gospel is to be disseminated. And I have no argument at all with that. We know that the Lord gave the Great Commission to the church. Go preach the gospel to every creature. But that's not what is found in this context. In the actual existence of the church, in the fact that it had come into being, dating back to the day of Pentecost, found in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when the kingdom of God came into existence as far as this earth is concerned. And Paul said that through the church, the existence of the church, God's manifold wisdom is now very apparent. But this wisdom was in the eternal mind and purpose of God. The church, my friends, is not an afterthought. It is something that was in the mind of God from all eternity. Now, we may not be able to fully comprehend that, but that's what the truth is nonetheless. In the 16th chapter, the book of Matthew, when Jesus inquired of his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" Some answered this way. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And the apostle Peter, being the impetuous one of the group, was the first to answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Please note, beloved, that Jesus was not John, neither was he Elijah or Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets. He was distinctly and uniquely the Son of the living God. And thus, in verse 18, our Lord replied, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We need to know about the church when it had its beginning. On the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, in the city of Jerusalem, the year was about AD 33, and Christ was the foundation stone upon which that church was built. And that's what he meant in verse 18. "Upon this rock, the truth that I am the Son of the living God, I will build my church on the fact of his deity and divinity. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Well, indeed, the apostles understood that. When the apostle Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin council in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, verses 11 and 12, they indicted that illustrious body for their rejection of the Christ and said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders. The same is the head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." And thus the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 said, "No other foundation can any man lay other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So he is the foundation, the chief cornerstone. The church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 following. And also in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "The firm foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let them that name the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." So all of these are basic truths that we need to know about the church. It is the called out of Jesus Christ, planned and designed by God's infinite wisdom from times eternal, brought into existence when Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came into this world to become the Savior of mankind. And indeed, that church was established, even as the prophet Isaiah had said that it would be, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, quoting from God, "I will lay in Zion a stone, a chief cornerstone." And indeed, we've seen from New Testament scriptures that that was true. Now I want to show you one other passage. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And by the way, if you want to really know about the church of our Lord, you need to acquaint yourself with the book of Ephesians. Lots of information found in other books, but this one certainly has very vital information. In verse 22 following, the Bible tells us that Almighty God put all things in subjection under his feet, the reference is to Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So we have another definition. The church is the spiritual body of Christ. It is the spiritual body of the saved, the spiritual body of the redeemed, the called out of Christ, the spiritual body of the reconciled, the family of God. That's what the church is. Now, since we're in the book of Ephesians, The passage that Dan mentioned a moment ago, I thought he was going to steal my thunder, but he didn't dwell on it very long. Open your Bible now to Ephesians chapter 5 as we get into the subject of the relationship of the physical Christian family and the spiritual family of God. Notice how the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, compared the two, beginning with verse 22 of Ephesians 5. And we who preach the gospel oftentimes use this context in performing wedding ceremonies. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Third time we've already seen that in our study. The mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do you also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear or reverence her husband. Please notice that by inspiration, the Apostle Paul, undoubtedly designed and purposed by the Spirit of God, weaved these two together. Therefore, may I suggest to you that the earthly Christian family, the physical family that we've all come from, and the spiritual family of Christ, by God's design, are closely related together. And the Christian family can't be a genuine Christian family apart from the church for which Christ died. And I think there are so many other scriptures that teach that. Turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Colossians as an example. And let's notice verses 18, 19, and 20. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Here we see the biblical meaning of what a family is to be all about. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he that provides not for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. As I told you, of necessity there would be some overlapping. Brother Darwin Hunter is going to be speaking tomorrow on the husband and father in the home. But there's no way that I can deal with this subject, Robert, without some emphasis given to the father. Because by God's design, God appointed that the man, the husband, the father, be the head of his household. And not only does he have the great responsibility of providing lodging and food and clothing for the family, but he also has an even greater responsibility of being the spiritual leader of his house. And if he fails in that, then he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And the very first thing that the father must realize is that he must lead the family in his love for God. All of you recall from the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, when the Sadducees came trying to snare Jesus and make him deny himself or say something that he ought not to. Which is the great commandment, was the question. And the Lord answered, the first and great commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul. There's the great commandment. And we need to love God, and the father of the household must love God and put God first, and that involves seeking first the kingdom of the Lord. Because in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 33, Jesus said, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, if the father doesn't take the lead in seeking first the kingdom, then you can be assured that the family will not follow. Not as they ought anyway, and it can be a very grave loss to the cause of Christ, because as Dan has already mentioned, as the family goes, so goes the church. And it's important that we have dedicated, committed Christian families, and the responsibility rests primarily on the shoulders of the husband and father to provide that. Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren in Thessalonica, but he said some things that I believe we can entwine into our subject tonight. Notice verse 10 following of the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians. Your witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe. So Paul here makes reference to himself and those who were his travel companions going about preaching the gospel. But now notice how he changes this to something more applicable to our lesson tonight. As ye know how we dwelt with each one of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying to the end that you should walk worthily of God who calleth you unto his own kingdom and glory. Paul said, this is the way we behaved among you. And this is the way that a father teaches his children to behave. And there's just a wealth of information there because the father has that responsibility of teaching the truth to his children. A long time ago, I learned some little pet thoughts that I've shared with many young people in Christian youth camps and in vacation Bible schools and all. And I've done my very best to teach my children and my grandchildren these thoughts, and I'm amazed at how many have retained those. I occasionally run into a person maybe that I haven't seen for 25 or 30 years, and they still quote those little thoughts that I've expressed to them. Here's one of them. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. And it never is right to do wrong. You'd be surprised how that sticks in the minds of little children. They really remember that, and especially if you have them repeat it over and over. Right is right, and wrong is wrong, and it never is right to do wrong. Instill that in the hearts of little children, and they'll remember that the rest of their lives. Another one that I love very dearly. Give up anything or anybody for Christ, but don't give up Christ for anything or anybody. I believe that we as fathers need to teach our children that. And now we're teaching our grandchildren those same little thoughts that I've expressed hundreds and hundreds of times. Listen to what the scriptures say. A good name is rather to be desired or chosen than great riches. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Don't you see how we need to really treasure a good name by right living? By living with integrity, by being honest, by being truthful, by paying our debts, by treating other people as we ourselves would be treated. Isn't that the golden rule of the Bible? Matthew 7, verse 12. Whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do you also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Our children need to hear that. I believe that the Christian father has a responsibility to teach these basic things to his children. Here's another quotation from Proverbs. A righteous man that walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. I hate to make a personal reference, but many years ago when our children were still young, we were traveling through North Texas and we stopped in Denton, Texas to eat dinner. And I was talking to the kids and to Fran, and I wasn't really paying much attention to what the cashier gave me by way of change when I paid the bill. And I just stuck it in my pocket. But as I traveled on down the highway, as we were headed on toward Dallas, I kept thinking it looked to me like she gave me too much. I reached down into my pocket, and sure enough, she had given me about $1.50 too much. And without making a big to-do about it, I started finding a place to turn around. And the kids started asking, where are you going, Daddy? And I wasn't trying to show off or anything. I simply said, well, that lady gave me too much change a moment ago, and I've got to take that back to her. And their eyes got that big that I would turn around and drive some 10 or 15 miles back to give that lady $1.50 or whatever it was. But I think that made a lesson, a profound lesson. And we need to teach them the character and the integrity and the honesty of doing what's right. And that's the reason that little saying is so very important to me. Right is right, and wrong is wrong, and it never is right to do wrong. And the scriptures are literally filled with teachings that we need to share with our young people. We need to teach them to shun the very appearance of evil, as Paul teaches over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Get away from that which is wrong. Don't have anything to do with it. Always cleave to that which is right and good. That's what he taught in Romans chapter 12, beginning at about verse 9 and 10. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Basic principles of right doing that need to be instilled in the hearts and minds of our young people. And the father in a Christian family has the responsibility of taking the leadership and showing his children what real integrity and what real character is all about. Never doing those things that would be wrong or shady, but always those things that are right and in accordance with the revealed will of God. Truth is truth, and truth is beautiful. And the truth shall make us free when we live it in our lives and when we teach it and when we preach it. And we can know what God's will for our lives is. Over in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 15, Paul said to Christians, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." His will for our lives is right here in this book that we refer to as the New Testament. It could more precisely be called the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, sealed by his own precious blood. This is that by which we're going to be judged someday. All of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive unto ourselves according to that which we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, inasmuch as he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Hear me well, brethren. Not only should the Christian father teach his family those principles to which we've referred, but he also needs to lead them in the way of the Lord by being involved in the Lord's church, by being there for Bible classes, by being there for worship, having home Bible studies with his family, talking about the scriptures, teaching them concerning the church. Dan made mention in his introduction a few moments ago that in recent times so many brethren have strayed away from the straight and narrow way. And they have jumbled up their minds and look upon the church in a way that the Bible doesn't present it. The church tells us, or the Bible tells us, that the church is the spiritual body of Christ. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And the head and the body go together, brethren. And the scriptures tell us there is one body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. It doesn't take a very astute individual to come to the conclusion, if there is but one body, and that body is the church, then how many churches are there? And the answer is simple. There's one. And what church are we referring to? We're referring to the Lord's church. He purchased it with his own precious blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And as we read from Ephesians 5, he loved it so much that he gave himself up for it. Is the blood of Christ important? I'm sure all of us would say, well, yes, it's important. Then the church is important, because he purchased the church with his blood. And that same blood, which was the purchase price of the church, was the cost of human redemption. Because as we've alluded to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter said, "You have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, not with silver or gold handed down from your vain manner of life from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." It's important that we teach our children concerning the Lord's church, that it is that spiritual kingdom of God, and Christ is the King of his kingdom, and it's such an exalted privilege to be citizens of that kingdom and to have our heavenly citizenship there in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Bible teaches our citizenship is in heaven. "Whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of this humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself." That's the reason when one is baptized into Christ, he should have a new outlook on life. And he should have a singular aim and purpose, and that is to live in such a way, in keeping with God's will, that someday heaven would be his home. And that's the reason in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul said to Christians, if you been then be raised together with Christ, reference to their being raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth, for you have died and your life is hid together with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with Him be manifested in glory. I'm looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ comes again, when all of God's children shall be gathered home as His family, having been faithful, serving Him in the church for which Christ died during the time that they lived on this earth, teaching and preaching the gospel, reaching out to the lost. And brethren, hear me, there are over 6 billion precious souls in this world tonight, and over 99% are lost in sin and know not the way. They're groping in darkness. And Jesus is the light of the world, and we need to take the gospel message to those people and share with them this glorious light of truth. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. But how will they ever believe on Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? To preach the gospel is the greatest joy and privilege and pleasure there is. And the gospel demands that we preach it just like it is, without favor or compromise, and yet in a spirit of love, telling people the simple truth that one must hear this message of hope and salvation, must believe it with all of his or her heart, and then act on that great faith by submissively obeying the primary commands of the gospel, which include repentance of sin, turn away from that which is wrong, resolve, I'm no longer going to walk the broad way that leads to eternal destruction, but I'm going to walk in that narrow way which leads to life, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that one might come from that watery grave of baptism as a new creature with that hope very bright and warm in his heart. The hope that we have through Christ's resurrection from the dead, as the Apostle Peter spoke in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, the Father has a great responsibility in this earthly, physical family, this Christian family, to lead His family in the right way. And that involves being involved in the Lord's church. You can't be a Christian family and be removed from the spiritual body of Christ. I want to close with a little poem that's one of my favorites. The poem that Danny read was so very touching. But this one has always touched my heart. His little arms crept round my neck, and then I heard him say 6 simple words I'll never forget, 6 words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startled me, and I hear them yet. He said, Daddy, I want to be like you. And how true that is. The little fella is going to walk in the pathway of his father, generally speaking. Let's make sure, you fathers that are here tonight, that we do our best to teach our children aright, that we teach them these principles of right conduct. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, we would urge you, from the very depths of our souls, to obey the gospel tonight, to be born again of water and the Spirit into the family of God, to be a Christian and always faithful to the Lord in the activities of His church, in teaching and preaching the gospel, in edifying the saints, in doing good as we have opportunity to the glory of our dear Lord. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?